That's beautiful. Thank you. Well, Thanksgiving was over. Did you have a good one? Did you get to do the things you wanted to do? Other than next blessing, did it go well for everyone else as we did that? I'm one of those people who likes Thanksgiving an awful lot and looks forward to it, enjoys it. I've also learned over the years to be able to acknowledge that alongside of all the blessing and all the good things, there is something that kind of lurks underneath, and I have come to call it the turkey trap. And by that, I mean it is that there's something that somehow sucks the gratitude and the thanksgiving out of Thanksgiving. Often has to do with the impossible expectations that we put on the day about how everything's supposed to look and how it's supposed to taste. In my house, I'm the one who makes the turkey, and I'm supposed to do that. And this year, I made two of them. We're having a large gathering and dinner. And I love doing that. But then I get to the point of that perfectionism. And if anyone cooks turkeys, they know there's this fine line, this thin space that you try to hit, the sweet spot somewhere between tender and tomaine. And you got to hit it just right. So far, so good. I haven't heard anybody who suffered from the latter. To the point that it's hard to enjoy and be thankful. I had a couple people after the first service said, but I love sweating and doing all that. I do too. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about however there is a line that we cross when we, because of what we are doing and the way we're doing it, we are no longer able to be thankful. We're no longer able to be in that moment because we are so concerned about the bird or the pie or the table settings or the people around it or you fill in the blank. There is something we've crossed the line when the biggest turkey is no longer on the table, but the one who's making the food. There's a line that we cross, and it has to do with the way we approach it so that the very thing that we are celebrating is that which we cannot enjoy. You may understand it if you are consumed with the checklists of Thanksgiving, making sure, and Thanksgiving is a matter of marching through the checklist to make sure everything is getting done right. You probably understand the turkey trap. If you are sitting here right now going, Russ, it's after Thanksgiving, it's over, why are we talking about it? You are definitely in the turkey trap because you, like many of us, have made Thanksgiving about a meal, about an event, and you're already jumping into the Christmas trap. For many people, Thanksgiving has stopped becoming a day of thanks, and it has become Black Friday Eve. It is what you do to prepare for the next thing. And I'm not knocking Black Friday, by the way. It is that which we bring to it. There's a line that we cross when all the things that we're looking for and need to do and need to worry about over here get in the way of the moment of being able to say thanks. And it's the work of gratitude. Thanksgiving is over, but the real work of Thanksgiving has just begun, and it is the work of nurturing gratitude. Now, go figure. It's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. The preacher's talking about gratitude. Not exactly groundbreaking. There is something we know about gratitude. We remind ourselves because somehow we need to keep reminding ourselves about gratitude. And just as a spoiler going on, at the end of the service, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to encourage you to keep a gratitude journal for the next 40 days, right up until New Year's Eve. And maybe do thank you notes. I do that very often around here about this time of year. I'm going to do that. Why do we have to keep doing that? We already know everything about gratitude. We already know that the studies show and anecdotal evidence shows and our own life shows that when we are able to nurture gratitude, we have more joy and peace. We sleep better. We have a higher degree of satisfaction with our marriages. Our health is better. People are more altruistic. People are more generous. There is less depression. There are just a number of things, of sense of well-being that goes with that. We understand that, and everybody would agree to that. So why do we have to have a sermon about Thanksgiving? We agree about gratitude when the Greek philosophers say it is the chief, it is the first, it is the greatest of all virtues, and in fact, it is the parent of all the other virtues. We nod our head, go. So why do we need to talk about gratitude? And it's simply this: if gratitude is so good, why is it so hard? If gratitude is that essential, why does it seem to be that fleeting in our lives? That's what I want to explore today, and I want to talk about what do we need to do to nurture gratitude. It is possible that perhaps the reason that gratitude on any given day is not there is because the outside circumstances. Our psalm today talked about our drought-stricken lives. There are times in our life, there are times in seasons in our existence where gratitude doesn't seem to be there in terms of all the other things around us. We go through times of loss. Things are particularly tragic. How are we to be thankful then? And without diminishing any of the pain and any of the suffering that goes on that's real at this time of year, to also note that that is wrapped up in a hymn and a psalm of gratitude. It says that when that is our focus, it is just another variation of the turkey trap, where our thanksgiving and gratitude is dependent upon outside things. I think underneath this is not just the outside things, however. I think there is something that's more sinister. I think, and I use that word not lightly, that is more dangerous and more corrosive, not just to thanksgiving, but to life. And it is the companions that come along the way of our life of fear and anxiety. There is something about fear and anxiety, and there are things that we should be fearing, of course, that's healthy. But unhealthy fear freezes us, it paralyzes us. Anxiety is a little bit like fear, but it's disconnected from any one thing. It is sort of free-floating, it is generalized, non-specific dis-ease with what's going on. And together, they crowd out gratitude. They can't exist in the same room. They can't exist in the same brain. They don't exist in the same heart. There is something that is corrosive about the times that we live in and the culture that we live in where fear and anxiety pervade. There is a fear that is good. It is fear, as one person said, it's good to fear a bear in the wild. Anxiety is when I'm afraid to go out at all because of all the bad that might happen. And it robs our joy. And it robs our grabs our generosity. It deflates our courage. And it's part of the water in which we swim, the air which we breathe. It's a part of who we are. And the signs are all around us. The signs are all around us, even though we don't necessarily call it that. It is the anxiety. When 2/3 of the population in recent polls, and it's very consistent, say crime has never been higher and more dangerous now than ever, when in fact the statistics show that since the 70s, crime continues to go down, and murder is, in every category, murder is at its lowest since in the late 60s, when there were even fewer people around. That doesn't compute. When people say that the thing that they are most worried about is terrorism, and the statistics show that the chances of being harmed here and abroad have been going down since the 70s, that doesn't compute. And I can show the statistics, and you can read the statistics. You can read that it's a 1 in 20 million chance that you and I will suffer harm because of terrorism here or abroad. If you want to know what is it, what are the chances of you and I dying in a bathtub? It's 1 in 800,000. Want to know what the chances of dying in a car? It's about 1 in 19,000. We are 4 times more likely to get hit by lightning this year than to experience violence from a terrorist here or abroad. And I say all that, and I know it doesn't make a bit of difference. Because fear and anxiety don't answer to logic. They are the filter through which we see logic. It is the filter through which we see everything. And I know that as soon as I say these things, I know that some of us have already ticked me off or ticked me in the category of saying, oh, that he's just being political, or he's just being naive, or he's missing this. I'm not here to fight you. I'm here to tell you that logic by itself doesn't get and doesn't touch anxiety. It doesn't do it. We can't get there. And it crowds out gratitude. Think about it. When was the last time you saw someone who was really grateful, whose life was full of gratitude? Typically, they are not anxious. Look at the people who are most anxious. Typically, they don't have much gratitude. There is something that is antithetical to those two, and in that is the clue for how to move. Because if we're in this loop that we can't get out of, we can't think our way out of, and we can't experience our way out of, how do we get out of this? How do we ever restore gratitude? How do we ever build and nurture that in our life? And that exactly is where Psalm 126 comes in, and we get to hear it in a different way. Because you don't have to read between the lines too much to understand that this is some anxious times that somebody is in. And it starts off, we were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. Wait, God was wonderful to us. And we are one happy people. This is a psalm that is called a psalm of ascents. Some of us think that the Psalms is all one book, 150 psalms. Actually, it's a collection of series of about five different books that are we call the book of Psalms. In there, starting with about 120, is 15 different psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. This was a particular songbook that pilgrims who were coming to Jerusalem for the holidays would sing as they would come from every corner of the world, as they were moving up and heading up towards the mount, that is where Jerusalem is. They were ascending. This is the songbook which they would use. And this was one of them. And it was a way, first of all, of reminding us the work of gratitude involves remembering. Remember the past. We remember the day when you freed the exiles from Zion. When everybody said, cool, look at all the amazing things God has done for them. Wait, God has done wonderful things. God's done wonderful things for us. There is something about gratitude that requires us to do the work of remembering. So let me go back to that part about gratitude and all the different things that are there. We know that this is good stuff. Every study shows it. We know it in our own life. The scriptures say it. So the question is, why is this so hard? It's because it needs practice. It needs attention. It can be nurtured. It must be nurtured. And I know that may sound antithetical. If it's so good, why does it take so much work? And I've had people say this when I do the gratitude thing and do the gratitude journal and write down the things that you're supposed to do, you know, that you want to be thankful for. They'll go, I did that last year. I mean, that's a little bit like saying, I took a bath last month. I got dirty again. What's the point? I ate on Thursday. Why do I have to eat again? When we put it in that, we begin to understand the absurdity of the argument. The fact that we have to work at it does not diminish it. It talks about how important it is. This is something we do because it's important. Because our default mode is to fall into anxiety, is to let fear rule our lives, is to be jerked around by whatever is urgent. Gratitude is the building up of the sense of well-being, and it starts with the good work of remembering. Remember the past. So yeah, I want you to do a gratitude journal. I want you to take some time between now and the end of this year to jot down, and you can do it a lot of different ways. I like 5 and 5 is the way I talk about. 5 things that are really obvious every day. 5 things that are not so obvious. 5 things I might not even think of that I'd be grateful for in the first place, but I begin to see what they are doing to me and in me and through me, and I'm grateful for them. You may pick a different one to do. You may want to do 1 thing. You may want to do 3 things. It's up to you. You may want to do it every day. You may want to do it 3 times a week, once a week. Whatever it is, you find the one that you want to do, because the one thing we don't want to do is at the end of it, the most thing I'm grateful for is I don't have to keep a gratitude journal anymore. That's crossing a line there, isn't it? It's moving it into work. It's moving it into a should, and there's an expectation. But I am telling you that you can find ways to remember. And in remembering, celebrate. God was good to us. God is good to us. We are a happy people. That's powerful. After the first service, I was talking to somebody who is going to have to go visit a friend who's dying. And it's going to be a long trip and a long journey. And the question is always, and what do we say in those kind of times? And I was just able to share and just realize that this is more than what I'm talking about. This is more than just an assignment in worship. This is a way of doing life, this remembering. One of the things that has been most powerful for when you're trying to be with someone who's dying and you don't know what to say, you don't have to know anything to say. You're saying tons by just being there. But if you want to talk, one of the things that's most helpful is remembering. And whether they can hear you consciously or not, to begin to tell, I remember the time when we did this. I'm grateful for the place when we did that. Or when this happened and you were there. It is that part of gratitude that says, you mattered. You've made a difference in my life. You have created something in me that is different because of you. It is a way of honoring someone and their life. This is more than just a simple assignment. This is a way of doing life that gives honor and elevates and tells people how much they matter. That's where the thanks comes in. If you're going to do a gratitude journal or not, I would encourage you to write a thank you note a day, one a week, one, you decide. Some way that gets you on that edge where you're beginning to acknowledge, and in so doing, you are honoring and saying, you mattered. You mattered to me. You made a difference. And as you do, that is a gift not only to that person, it is a gift to you because you begin to be more and more aware of all the things. We begin to anticipate, who am I going to thank today? Who will I be able to thank? What are the things I'm going to be able to be grateful for? And now I'm doing the second part, because gratitude not only is about remembering the past, it's about reclaiming the future. And we go back to Psalm 126. Because the second half of Psalm 126 is where the action is in this one. When it says, listen, and now, O God, do it again. You've been good to us. Now do it again, because we're in trouble. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives, so those who planted their crops in despair will shout hurrahs at the harvest. So those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing. There is something about reclaiming the future, that future that we were worried about, that future that we were anxious about, because it gives it back to God. It locates who I am and what I'm about into the story of God. It locates my life in the story of God's story, what God is doing. Conversion is basically a matter of saying, here's my story, and I'm going to lodge it now in the great story of God. I'm going to surrender and yield my life over, because I want it to be about what God is about. Psalm 126 is not for people who have no problems and no reason to complain. Psalm 126 is not for people who are just marching from one checklist to the next checklist but not going anywhere. It is for people, a pilgrim people, who want to go somewhere. And in so doing, they begin to realize that they are a part of a journey and they're not there by themselves. And it's God's journey. It's God's story. And in so doing, it becomes sacred. We talk about thin spaces. It is gratitude that is the key that opens up to what God is doing. Milton, the author, famous author, hundreds of years ago, writing about paradise lost and paradise found, has this to say about gratitude. He says, gratitude bestows reverence, allowing us to encounter everyday epiphanies, those transcendent moments of awe that change forever how we experience life and the world. Changes forever how we experience life in this world. That's what gratitude does. It makes every step, every part of the journey, part of a sacred journey. It's no longer just ordinary. And there will be bad days, of course there are. This is an unfinished world. And there will be seasons that are drought-filled. Of course there are. This is the world that we live in. But gratitude is that which opens us up, and we don't despair and get discouraged just by those things by which we see, because we have now located ourselves in the great work of God. And so we're able to not only be grateful, but that father of all virtues, then we're able to be more courageous. We're able to do the right thing even though we don't feel like it at the moment. We're able to give. We give money. Why would we give money to anything if we don't have gratitude or hope? Why would we volunteer hours or time or effort or sacrifice for anything? Why would we want to be ethical? Why would we want to be compassionate unless it is part of something larger? It is part of the story of God. And it has become part of ours, and we want to give ourselves to it because we know the time will come when the waters will come. We plant seed even though we don't have much hope for it at the moment, because God is the one who brings harvest. And God sends home those who came despairing and hurting, sends them home laughing and in abundance. Gratitude is the most real thing we can give ourselves to because it grounds us in the very real presence and work of God. Maybe it will mean as much to you as this quote means to me. Thomas Merton says, "Gratitude takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder." I love that. Constantly awakening to wonder is the work of gratitude. "For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. Indeed, there is no other way. It is as we remember the past and begin to see where God has been and realize that we are a part of that, and the God who has brought us this far isn't going to abandon us now. We begin to trust that so that we get to reclaim the future. You know, we locate ourselves in this life, this story that is God's, that we can entrust ourselves right now and begin to see, and opens us to new wonder that what you and I are on is not just the journey between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It is not just the journey of one checklist to the next. That you and I are part of a sacred journey. It's God's journey. It's our journey if we choose it. So let's pray. So remind us, oh God, when we forget. It is this work that we need to keep after and keep doing. This thing that we all know is good and yet need to keep remembering why we do it. This work of opening ourselves, nurturing gratitude. For as gratitude moves in, anxiety moves out. As gratitude moves in, so does courage. As gratitude moves in, so does joy. So does generosity. And so does this awareness that we're not here by ourselves, that we are part of what you are doing, and we are yours. And in that, we become thankful. Through Christ, in whose name we pray.